We are currently studying the book of Daniel, chapter 9, the prophet Daniel's third vision, titled The Prophecy of the 70 Weeks. And today we will be looking at The Prophecy of the 70 Weeks, part 3. And I have actually subtitled this Daniel's Prophecy Lesson 1 because we're not going to finish it today. So in our study of Daniel, chapter 9, we've divided this chapter into two main parts. Daniel's prayer in verses 1 through 23, and Daniel's prophecy in verses 24 through 27. Today, we will be setting the groundwork and begin studying the last four verses of Daniel chapter 9 concerning his prophecy, found in verses 24 through 27. And as I have mentioned on several occasions, Daniel is in captivity in the land of Babylon. He's reading the books, the scrolls, the parchments. He's reading from the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And while reading and while reviewing the Old Testament passages, Jeremiah sees the description of Israel's 70 years in captivity, and he understands that Israel is about to come to an end of their captivity, according to verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9. Realizing that Israel needs to confess their sins before being released from captivity and going back into their homeland, into Jerusalem, Daniel begins to pray the longest prayer that is written in the Old Testament. He began in verse 3 by preparing himself for prayer. Then he gave God adoration and worship in verse 4. He followed that by the confession of his sin and the sins of his people Israel in verses 5 through 6. And we looked at the prayer last week. It is a prayer of adoration. It is a prayer of confession. It is a prayer of intercession. And it is a prayer of supplication, mentioning and comparing God's righteousness, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and God's covenant promise versus Israel's sin, their transgression, their iniquities, and their rebellion. And finally, Daniel concludes that prayer in verses 15 through 19 by asking God to remember his divine mercy and his divine deliverance to the nation of Israel. So God, being aware of the condition of Daniel's heart, must have been pleased with Daniel's prayer. Because we learned last week in verses 20 through 23 that immediately God commanded the angel Gabriel to go forth and to give Daniel special skill or insight and special understanding concerning the future plans that he had for his nation of Israel. Now, when we think about that, that's what we're going to look at today. We are going to look at the plans God gave Daniel in his prophecy concerning the 70 weeks. We're about to discuss them, and we're about to study them, but we will not get through the verses completely today. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 28, 29 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." And God faithfully heard Daniel's prayer, and he answered Daniel's prayer. Now, before we get looking at the last part of this chapter, there are seven important facts that I need to share with you before we begin to look at this prophecy. They are not written in your outline, so if you want to write them down, you're more than welcome to write them down, or if you want to get them later from me, I will give them to you later. But these are seven important facts concerning this prophecy of the 70 weeks that we're about to look at in the next 2 weeks. I'll repeat them twice so you can write them down if you choose to do that. First important fact is this. In verses 24 through 27, it contains one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament. Let me say that again. Verses 24 through 27 contains one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament. Number two, the key to the fulfillment of the prophecy is found in verse 24. The key to the fulfillment of the prophecy is found in verse 24. It is actually a summary verse of what needs to be accomplished for the entire prophecy to be fulfilled or completed. Number three, the key to the interpretation of the prophecy is found in verse 25. So the key to the interpretation is found in verse 25. In other words, the starting point of the 70-week prophecy is based upon the phrase in verse 25, the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That's where the prophecy starts. Daniel was told that the entire city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt, including the streets and the walls surrounding the court, and that it would be rebuilt and it would occur during a time of trouble, or troubled times, as the Bible says. So the key to the interpretation is verse 25, while the key to the fulfillment is verse 24. Number four, you combine verses 25 and 26. When you combine verses 25 and 26, 69 of the 70 weeks of the prophecy is fulfilled. So when you combine verses 25 and 26, 69 weeks of the prophecy is already fulfilled. There's only 1 week remaining. There's only that final part of the prophecy, the 70th week. Number five, verse 27 is unfulfilled prophecy. In other words, it hasn't happened yet. So verse 27 is unfulfilled prophecy. It actually occurs after the rapture of the church. And number six, there is a gap. When we look at this prophecy next week, we'll see that there is a gap between the 69 weeks and the 70th week. That is very important. We call that today the church age. So there's a gap, chronologically speaking. And number seven, and this is very important, it is very critical to understand the meaning of the phrase 70 weeks. I'll say it again. It is very critical to understand the meaning of the phrase, the 70 weeks, which is really found in verse 24. Now, based upon that background and the mention of those seven important facts, let's begin our study of this prophecy by looking at verse 24. Okay? It says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Now, the word determined means decreed. 70 weeks are decreed or determined, Gabriel says to Daniel, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So we're speaking of Israel and Jerusalem. Now, he's going to give us six things that are very important. They're going to be in your outline. We'll look at them later, but watch them because they all begin with the word to. Because this is a summary of the prophecy we're going to read. Two, finish the transgression, number one. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And five, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And six, to anoint the most holy. Now, with all that said, let's begin. The word weeks in verse 24, after the word 70, the word weeks is the literal Hebrew plural word heptads. H-E-P-T-A-D-S, which means a unit of time. In this case, a unit of sevens. A heptad is a unit of seven things. For example, we go to the store, we buy a dozen donuts. So we know a dozen means 12. Or we get a baker's dozen of corn. Well, we know there's an extra corn in there, so there's 13. Or we say, as a matter of fact, in our terms, a generation. That means 20 to 30 years. So we have a general understanding of what it means. That is exactly what we're seeing here. Israel used the phrase heb-tap, or tad, I should say, seven, or heptats, sevens, plural single, to determine their units of time. Now, that's very important to understand that, because I need to take time to show you why that is important, because this little phrase here, 70 weeks, is a time bomb, and it is a swamp of higher criticism for liberals who believe that this prophecy is not true. So it's very important we understand that phrase, 70 weeks. The word weeks means sevens. So go to your outline that I handed you today, and what you're going to do is you're going to see that your outline starts with Roman numeral 2. Now, that is not a typo. That is not a mistake. If you look at your outline from last week, speaking about Daniel's prayer in verses 1 through 23, you'll see that it's numbered Roman numeral 1. So this is a continuation of the outline for the chapter, which is Roman numeral 2, Daniel's prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. And notice what I've written underneath that title. A, the classifications concerning weeks within the Word of God. There are 7 days in the Word of God from one Sabbath to another. There are 7 years in the Word of God from one sabbatical year to another. And then there are 7 times 7 years from one jubilee to another. Now, normally I wouldn't do this and go over that. I would just tell you that and move on, because we're such a good church as far as Bible knowledge. But I want to make sure we drive this point home, because it is so important. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 so we can look at these terms to make sure we have a good footing on this interpretation. Exodus chapter 20. And most of us know this passage of Scripture really well, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, seven. 7 days, one Sabbath to another, a week. But just go back a couple chapters in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And look what it says in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 3 and 4. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That's Leviticus chapter 25. 7 years. So a sabbatical year was seven also. From one sabbatical year to another was a seven. Look in the same chapter down at verse 8 of the same chapter. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. Wait, that's something different. And the space of the 7 Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So here's 7 times 7. So we have something different here. Well, why? Look at verse 13. In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possessions. In other words, we have 7 days from Sabbath to another Sabbath. We have 7 years from one sabbatical year to another sabbatical year. And then we have 7 times 7 from one Jubilee year to another Jubilee year. So that's important to understand. So let me ask you something. Doesn't this sound familiar? Leviticus chapter 25. God's judgment may not be mentioned in this chapter concerning Israel not keeping the Sabbath or not keeping the law of the land. But in the very next chapter, in Leviticus chapter 26, he does say, there are blessings for those who keep my commandments, and they are curses for those who do not keep my commandments. And Israel has violated the law of the land concerning sowing and reaping for 490 years, or what we call 70 Sabbaths. So that's why we find Israel in Daniel chapter 9 in captivity for 70 years. God says, you're not going to give me those 70 Sabbaths? Guess what? I'm going to get them anyway. That's what he's saying here. So lesson number one for us today, kind of like a mini challenge before we even get into the prophecy. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, 7. Job put it this way. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Proverbs 11, verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountiful shall reap bountifully. Now, we are in the book of Daniel, so I'm going to ask you to turn one more place, and it shouldn't be hard for you to find it, because probably for three-quarters of the summer and even into the winter here now, we've been studying Daniel, but I want you to turn to the book of Hosea, and you'll find it very easily because it's right behind, guess what? It's right behind the book of Daniel. So just go beyond Daniel to the book of Hosea, because I want to show you something from Daniel, from Hosea. This is the prophet Hosea speaking about the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel. He's going to mention the condition of Israel in verse 1, and then the cause of their condition. I want you to see how he puts it here. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. So we're talking about idol worship. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. Now look over to verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's his challenge. Look at what he says in verse 13, the consequences. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou did trust in thy way, in other words, your own self-confidence, and in the multitude of thy mighty men. So, Galatians 6, 7 again. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's the rest of the verses. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting. And the final verse says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, if you're like the nation of Israel today, you need to make some changes in your life, because you are in captivity over something or someone or something. But if you're not, if you're doing what's right, then keep on keeping on, as Dr. Bob would say. In other words, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't faint. Just a little mini challenge there. So we see what was wrong with the nation of Israel. And we're discussing 7 days, one Sabbath to another. We're discussing 7 years, one sabbatical year to another. And we're discussing 7 times 7 years, one jubilee to another. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, as we look at this verse in Daniel chapter 24, what does it mean when it says 70 weeks? Well, the answer is 70 weeks of years. That's the answer. Or 70 units of seven. And there's very little question concerning what the angel Gabriel is telling Daniel here in this passage of Scripture. 70 sevens of years, or 70 times seven, 490 years will be required in order to fulfill this prophecy that I'm about to give you, Daniel. That's exactly what Gabriel is saying here. And the prophecy actually begins in verse 25 of this passage of Scripture, where it says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And that phrase is going to be very important, because if you look at verse 25, the word determined means decree, and there were several decrees to rebuild Jerusalem, and we're going to have to pinpoint the correct decree or the correct commandment to rebuild Jerusalem in order to go over our prophecy today. First and foremost, we're not just talking about 70 weeks. We need to understand that. That's only in the English language or in our English Bible. The temple in the city of Jerusalem could not have been rebuilt by the people of Israel in 70 weeks. The city had laid desolate for years. There was so much rubble in the streets, you couldn't even walk through the streets of Jerusalem. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, puts some of it this way. The city lieth in waste. The gates of the city were consumed with fire, verse 12. The city walls were broken down, verse 13. There was no place for a horse to pass through, verse 14. In fact, it took generations of Israel to actually rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. It actually took 49 years to get the city up and running again. So Daniel was told in his prophecy, 70 weeks refers to 77s or years. 490 total years is going to be determined or decreed. All right? Now, according to the angel Gabriel, he also said that six conditions or six events needed to take place before this prophecy could be fulfilled. And we're going to look at some of them today. So look back at your outline, and you will see that I have placed under B the conditions that are required for the fulfillment of this prophecy. There's six of them. The first three deal with the removal of sin. The next three deal with the restoration of righteousness. Now, none of them have been completely experienced by the nation of Israel. And all of them, however, must be completed in order to fulfill this prophecy that was given to Daniel. So as you noticed in your heading of your outline for your last 3 weeks on this chapter, I have placed to fulfill the prophecy of Israel, because that's what we're going to talk about. So by the time the 490 years runs its course, God will have completed these six things that we're about to mention starting today. So let's look at page 3 of your outline. Page 3 of your outline. According to Daniel 9, verse 24, which is the key verse of chapter 9 and the summary verse, Daniel was informed about six purposes of the 70-week prophecy. Because they have not been completed, the 70th week cannot be viewed as immediately consecutive with the other 69 weeks. So 69 weeks have been fulfilled. There's still 1 week to go. Or we might say 483 years have been fulfilled, and 7 years are yet to go. Okay, we can say it both ways. And it's separated by a time gap. Right where we are right now, we're in the church age. The first three purposes deal with the removal of sin. The second three purposes that need to be accomplished concern the restoration of righteousness. And it's pretty interesting because when we studied the prayer of Daniel, what were the two main subjects he spoke about? The righteousness of God and the sin of Israel. Those are the two main things we discussed last week. And what is he going to do here? He's going to speak about sin and righteousness. Let's look at the first one, and then we'll look at some verses. The first thing that needs to be accomplished in this 490-year prophecy is this: to finish the transgression. And I've tried to put it out here in writing for you. If it doesn't make sense, I apologize, but I tried to do it the best I could. This is the first and most important item on the list. At the end of the 490 years, God will finish his transgression of Israel. Now remember, we're speaking about the nation of Israel. Believers who accept Christ as their Savior can get sin under control so that it no longer reigns or flourishes in their life. Their transgression was atoned for at the cross. In other words, Christ has removed our sins. The closer we remain to Christ, the less we sin. While it is also true that the atonement of Christ is sufficient for the whole world, Daniel's people, Israel, continues to reject the atonement and Christ as their Messiah. The prophecy deals with Israel's national transgression. The definite article, the transgression, carries with it the idea of Israel's rejection and apostasy as a nation. The end of their rejection will be accomplished when God gives them a spirit of repentance at the second coming. The perfect consummation of the Messiah's redeeming work will be realized when he comes again at the end of the 70 weeks. At that time, the whole course of Israel's transgression will come to an end. Now, let's break it down. Let's unpack this, as some preachers say. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 53. The prophet Isaiah starts this chapter by saying, "Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, in the scriptures, the hand represents creation, and the arm represents salvation. So the subject is salvation. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now look down to verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid upon him the iniquities of our sin." Now stay right here where you are and just turn to Isaiah chapter 59. And look at verse 20 of Isaiah 59. "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." I will just turn there You don't need to turn there with me, but let me read you something from Zechariah chapter 11. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. Zechariah chapter 11. And I know we're going to a lot of passages, and sometimes it's hard to find the passages, but we're going to read a couple verses here in Zechariah chapter 11. Chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, and then I'm going to read 13:1. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now we have to ask ourselves, what day? Well, in this case, we're speaking about the day of Armageddon. That's what we're speaking about. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Chapter 13, verse 1. And in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And if you turn to Romans chapter 11, and I know you all can find Romans chapter 11, this will confirm in Romans chapter 11 what Zechariah just said and what we've been reading. Kind of like a series of verses, you might say. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, Paul was speaking about Israel. He's speaking about the olive branches, Israel being the natural branch. Let's pick up the reading in verse 23. And they also, if they, now he's speaking of the Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part means temporary, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel, verse 26, shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Judah. Wait a second. What's happened here? Well, there's a time gap. There's the time gap between the 69 weeks which have already been fulfilled and the 70th week which has not been fulfilled. And when you look at this passage of Scripture right here, and you say the Gentiles come in, well, the Gentiles come in, they're going to go out. There's going to be a rapture too. That's the time gap in the prophecy that we'll look at. But all Israel shall be saved. Now let me ask you a question. Has that happened yet? No. All Israel has not been saved. But someday, there's coming a day, with God's mercy and God's righteousness, he will remove the apostasy from the nation of Israel at the end of time, in his time, we might say. So that is to finish the transgression with Israel. God will do that. Now look at number two on your list. Number two on your list. To make an end of sin. This phrase points to the time when sin will be restrained completely. To make an end is literally to seal up or restrain. At the second coming of Christ to establish his rule on earth, the Lord God will give him, speaking of Christ, the throne of his father David, Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. During his millennial reign, he will seal up or restrain sin, like a criminal is restrained when he's locked up in a prison cell. The sins are here described are sealed because they are altogether removed out of the sight of God. Now, we were in Romans just a moment ago, and I read you verses 23 to 26, okay? Let me just read verse 27 so you don't have to turn back there, but here's what verse 27 says concerning Israel, the very next verse. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. However, you can turn with me to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll read some verses in Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's begin reading Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now again, this is to the nation of Israel. Verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. Has that happened yet? Is all Israel no longer sinning? And the answer again is no. But there's coming a day when God will remove all the sins from the world. And there's coming a day when God will remove Israel and all Israel's sins. But it hasn't happened yet. Number three, and we'll stop at this one for today. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus reconciled man to God by his sacrifice on the cross. Here the word reconciliation means atonement or covering. It implies an effective covering at Calvary whereby the sinner is reconciled to God. It is a clear picture of the cross on which Christ, was made with the death of Christ. Did I say that? Christ reconciled Israel as well as the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. The basic provision for reconciliation was made with the death of Christ. Daniel confessed, "We have sinned and committed iniquities," verse 5. And God responded by telling Daniel that there will be a day yet when Israel's sins will be pardoned and forgiven. The spiritual application, again, is associated with Christ's second coming. Though our Lord's death is sufficient for all, it is efficient only when a man receives him. When Israel accepts the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ, her iniquities will be pardoned and forgiven. And this is exactly what will come to pass when the 70th or the 70 weeks have expired. Israel is still living in rejection of her Messiah. Hence, her atonement awaits her acknowledgement. If a Jew wants to be saved today, he must turn to Jesus Christ. For in him only there is salvation. So the only way to be saved is by accepting Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Israel is not a saved nation yet. They rejected their Messiah. Turn with me in your Bibles, and we're coming to a close here, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know we've taken a lot of places today, but that makes up for other weeks I have not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pick up our reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here in 2 Corinthians it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So there's a new creation that takes place in us when we get saved. Verse 18, that means we have a new relationship. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's one of Pastor's favorite verses right here. So we have a new relationship. We even have a new ministry, if you want to say that, according to that verse. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then it goes on and it says, in the same passage of Scripture, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We get saved when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, puts it this way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only way. And Israel has not accepted Christ as their Savior. They are not a new creation in Christ. They have not been given a new relationship in Christ. They don't even have a new relationship towards others sometimes. And they definitely have not been given a new ministry in Christ. So as a nation, has that really happened yet? And the answer is no. But someday, in the end, the nation of Israel will be reconciled to God. Now, I know that's a lot for a Sunday school lesson, isn't it? The first three represent removal of sin. But the three sins have not been removed yet, not to the nation of Israel. And the next three we look at next week will be the restoration of righteousness. And then we will finish this chapter by looking at the decrees that were given concerning the prophecy. And hopefully by next week, I can get the chart back up on, or get the chart up on the wall by next week. Any thoughts? Any questions? Any comments? You are dismissed.